the different baptisms in the Bible. So this is probably a good opportunity for us to look at the different baptisms in the Bible so that we're sure that we understand what they are. Anybody want to guess how many there are? It's an easy number. It's God's perfect number. There's seven of them. And 1, 2, 3 of them don't involve water. Imagine that. So we are talking about Acts 2:38, one of the most abused verses in the New Testament. There are groups of people that stem from one of the reformers, Alexander Campbell. They're called Campbellites. Today they call themselves the Church of Christ. There's also other groups. And they teach that it's the baptismal waters that get you to heaven. And guess what their main verse is? Acts 2:38. That is their theme verse. And sadly, this verse, because it's been so misused, is going to send a lot of people to hell. Because if you're trusting water to get you to heaven, you're not going to make it. Only Christ can get you to heaven. And yet they teach and believe that it's those waters that get you to heaven. But of course, it has to be the waters of the perfect church, which is the Church of Christ. They don't have names because they are the Church of Christ. Because they think they are the Church of Christ. Does that make sense? So they don't have like we would see Victory Baptist or Bible Baptist. No, they're all just called Church of Christ because they believe they are it. And if you're not in their church, then you're not in the Church of Christ. And it's their waters that get you to heaven, and they use Acts 2:38 as their proof verse. But anyway, we just quickly will talk about the different baptisms of the Bible. Now you know there's seven of them. Plus an eighth one, which is false baptism. Baptism for the dead, mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which the Mormons picked up on that verse and created an entire thing on genealogies. Did you ever wonder why all the genealogy stuff comes from Utah? Or even, did you know when scrapbooking started, it started in Utah? You know why? Because it was all about genealogies. Because there's one verse in 1 Corinthians, which we'll talk about later, where Paul talks about being baptized for the dead. And so the Mormons took that one verse, even though it was a cultish practice that he was referring to when he was rebuking the Corinthians, they took that one verse, and now they baptize for the dead. What they do is somebody will come in and say, I want to get baptized on behalf of my great-great-great-grandfather. And I want to turn him into a Mormon by getting baptized on his behalf. And that's what they do. And so the further back that they can research and find people in their past, the more Mormon that makes them, because they're basically in situ making those people Mormons by getting baptized. Once they know their name and they know that they're their descendant, then they come in and say, I want to get baptized on behalf of this person, this person, this person, this person. That's why genealogies are so important to them. So, one verse led to all of that. Isn't that amazing how that can happen? One verse, Acts 2:38, led Alexander Campbell to teach that it's the water that gets you to heaven. And now we have a lot of people going to hell because of this one verse. So, it's important that we understand this one verse is what we will call our first of our seven baptisms. We'll call it our transitional baptism. In other words, it is a baptism that bridges the gap between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. It was a message preached to Israel. And by the way, when we went through that sermon, did anybody notice Peter saying anything about Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins? Did anybody see that in that sermon? It's not there. Or the payment for sin being the Lamb of God and so forth. It's not there. This was a national message to Israel. It's not until chapter 3, I think it's verse 19, when he talks about Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's not until he preaches later that he begins to talk about sins being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't even talk about that. He's preaching to the Jews, saying that they had crucified their Messiah. And he's proving that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of their Messiah. And they said, what shall we do? We crucified our Messiah. What are we supposed to do? And his answer was, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We don't preach that today. We don't preach, if you'll repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when we trust Jesus Christ. So this is transitional. It's important that we understand that, because if we don't understand that, then it leads to trouble and leads to wrong teaching. So that's one of the baptism. Now, another baptism is the baptism of repentance. So anybody know when that one started? John the Baptist, exactly. So John the Baptist came on the scene. Let's go to Matthew 3, and we'll just quickly look at these seven baptisms to make sure we know what each one is. Like I said, they don't all involve water. So Matthew chapter 3, and where should we read? Just verse 2. Who would read that? Matthew chapter 3. Brother?
And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, so repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Jesus Christ, the first thing he preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first baptism, which we're studying Acts chapter 2, is this transitional baptism. The second one is what we'll call the baptism of repentance. Now, is this for the Jewish dispensation or is it for the local church? Anybody? It's for Israel. Exactly. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, I pray for wisdom as we continue studying your word. Use it to teach and grow us and to make us more like our Savior and to equip us to be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do we say that when we preach to lost people? No. Because the kingdom of heaven isn't at hand. Kingdom of heaven is the millennial kingdom. It's not at hand. It won't be at hand until the end of the tribulation period, because that offer was withdrawn. So this is the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached, and that John, why he was baptizing. Now the second baptism, of course, is what we call New Testament church baptism. Matthew 28:19. Let's look there. Most of us know, of course, this baptism because we've all been baptized. So who would read 19 of Matthew 28? Philip, thank you. Amen. So that is what we will call New Testament church baptism. When we get baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Does this baptism save us? No. Does it make us any more worthy of heaven? Then why do we do it?
That's a first step of obedience.
Okay. And it's a way of publicly professing Jesus Christ, right? It's our way of saying, I have been saved, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I am publicly declaring that I'm a Christian. And I'm associating myself with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's New Testament church baptism. We're all very familiar with that one. Now, the other one we talked about when we started in chapter 1 of Acts is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? Let's look at that. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. This baptism started on the day of Pentecost, like we saw when we got into chapter 2, and has continued since. So who would read verse 5 of Acts chapter 1? Philip, thank you.
John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days
hence. So notice, as of Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it hadn't started yet. He said, ye shall be not many days hence, because it started on the day of Pentecost. That was the first baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then from there, people are now baptized with the Holy Ghost. When? When are we baptized with the Holy Ghost? When we're born again. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So when we're born again, the Holy Ghost puts us into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus talked about it in the book of Luke. Again, he talked about it being in the future. Here in Acts 1:5, it was in the future. Now it's in the past. The beginning of it, because it takes place for each one of us. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In Romans 8:9. So that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've got the baptism of repentance for Israel when the kingdom was offered. We've got New Testament church baptism. Both of those involve water. Does the third one involve water? The baptism of the Holy Ghost? No, it does not. Then the fourth one, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. Who would read that? Pastor Shannon?
And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
All right, so this is talking about Israel being baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So remind me what the word baptized means. Immerse, exactly. Remember, it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse. Now, this one kind of involves water. It says in the cloud and in the sea, but of course the water didn't touch them, did it? They walked through on dry land and the water was a wall on both sides. But this is referred to as a baptism, is it not? It says they were all baptized. So that's the fourth baptism. And then in Matthew chapter 20, we'll see the fifth baptism. Let's turn there, where the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesying of his suffering on Calvary. Who would read Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. What is Jesus referring to here? He's already been baptized by water at the beginning of his ministry. So what baptism is he referring to?
Crucifixion.
Exactly. He is talking about the crucifixion, the suffering he's about to go through, being beat, being spit upon, his beard ripped out, the crown of thorns, all the suffering he's going to go through on our behalf. Praise God. He is referring to that. He's going to be immersed in suffering. And he is saying, are you able to be baptized with that baptism? And they said, yea, Lord. He said, well, actually, you will. Because the disciples did go through intense suffering. Most of them were martyred, if not all, for their faith. He's saying, you will go through it. But, of course, to sit on my right and left hand, he said, I'm not going to give that to you today, but you will go through the suffering that I'm about to go through. And that is called the baptism of suffering. Again, no water involved there. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we have the seventh one. So these are the seven baptisms in the Scriptures, and they don't all involve water. So who would read Matthew 3:11? Philip. All right, so we've already talked about the first two. There's three baptisms in this one verse. There is John's baptism of repentance for Israel. There is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we've talked about, when the Holy Ghost immerses us into the body of Christ. But then he mentions one last one with fire. Now, if baptized means to immerse, which it does, what does it mean to be baptized of fire? We'll look at another verse, Luke 3:16. What would the baptism of fire be? Jesus, he said he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke 3:16, who would read that? Pastor Shannon? Okay, so he explains it more down in verse 17. There at the end of the verse, he says, "It will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." What does that sound like to you? Fire unquenchable, where the fire is not quenched. That's hell, isn't it? That's how Jesus describes hell later. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. So to be baptized with fire, it says Jesus is going to do it. Of course, Jesus is God. The Bible says, "Fear not him which can kill the body, but fear him which can destroy both soul and body in hell." We're to fear the Lord because the Lord is the one that's going to cast us into hell if we don't get saved. So to be baptized with fire, what Jesus is saying to these Jews early on in his ministry is, you need to repent. Because the kingdom's available, because the king is here. And if you will repent, then the king will offer you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, salvation. If you won't repent, the baptism of fire. Does that make sense? To be cast into hell, which Jesus then talked about many times. To be immersed in fire, where the fire is not quenched. So those are our seven baptisms in the Bible. We've got the one we're looking at now in Acts 2:38, which we'll call a transitional baptism to bridge the gap between the law and the time of grace. We've got the baptism of repentance. We've got New Testament church baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost, Israel's baptism in the Red Sea. We've got the baptism of suffering and the baptism of fire. Like I said, there's one other baptism mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but it is a false baptism. It's called being baptized for the dead. And Paul wasn't trying to start a new doctrine. He was rebuking the Corinthian church for using a heathen practice of being baptized for the dead. And like I said, the Mormons picked up on it and created an entire doctrine on it. I don't actually remember what chapter it's in. Does anybody know what chapter it's in? The baptism for the dead? Anybody have a good concordance or have it on their phone? But does Paul only just mentions it in one verse in 1 Corinthians? And that's all it took for the Mormons to... 15:29. Thank you. Let's look at that quickly. So this, we won't call this the eighth baptism because it's a false baptism, but it is another baptism, 15:29. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Paul is rebuking them for being carnal, for not growing in their faith, and many other issues. And another issue is they were practicing this pagan baptism for the dead. So he's not trying to start a new doctrine here of being baptized for the dead. He is rebuking them for invoking this pagan practice of being baptized for the dead. Because baptism was around before the time of the New Testament. It was just around in a different context, paganism. So, like I said, this is why scrapbooking came out of Utah. This is why all the genealogy places are in Utah, because it's all stemmed from the Mormon Church, from this one verse. Because it's very important to them to track down all of their heritage as far back as they can, and then they go into the church and they get baptized for their grandfather and their great-grandfather and their great-great-grandfather. They go back as far as they can go, and the further back they can go, the more Mormon that makes them. Does that make sense? Because all those poor people that are dead have now been converted to Mormonism. They didn't ask for it, but they don't really have much of a choice, do they? Since they're dead. That's how they do it. And this takes place in the Mormon temple. And they have very detailed records. Genealogical records. So that's why genealogy became so important to them. Now it's okay to study your genealogies. Although the Bible does warn about genealogies, does it not, in 1 Timothy? So don't get caught up in it. But now we understand their reason for getting caught up in genealogies. It's to convert their ancestors to Mormonism. From one verse. You can start a cultish practice from one verse, can't you? All right, so those are the seven baptisms. I just want to make sure we had a handle on those, because we're looking here in Acts 2:38. I know that was a bit of a side issue there, but I wanted us to make sure we understood. So the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins was still kind of in effect by this point, because remember, Peter did not yet say Jesus died and rose again for your sins and you need to trust him as your Savior. He did not say that in Acts chapter 2's sermon. Instead, he proved that Jesus was the Old Testament prophesied Messiah. And as a nation, they said, what shall we do? Not what shall we do to be saved, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, remember back when John the Baptist and Jesus told you to get baptized and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? You didn't do it, so you need to do it now. And that's why we're calling this a transitional baptism, because verse 38 says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Today, do we receive the Holy Ghost when we get baptized in water? No. We receive the Holy Ghost when we're born again, right? So this is transitional. Has to be. Otherwise, we are going to have to start some new doctrines. Right? I don't think we want to do that. All right, so let's quickly, somebody read then verses 39 to 41, and we'll carry on in Acts chapter 2. Pastor Shannon?
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Amen. So we will call this the birth of the Jewish transitional church. Because so far these people don't completely understand about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They haven't even been told about it yet. But they definitely understand who Jesus is, that he is the prophesied Messiah, and that they were wrong in crucifying him. And as he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation of who? Of Jews. This generation of Jews. And the promise, he says, it's to your children. Now he's referring back to the original covenants that he made with Israel. But he's saying, and to them that are afar off. So he's already beginning to hint that maybe the Gentiles are going to be allowed in on the program as well. And of course that happened. Amen? Or none of us would be here. Because remember, when they first started preaching, they only preached to Jews. When Jesus first sent out the disciples, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he not? Only preached to Jews. And when they first started going out, they only preached to Jews. And God had to force Peter to preach to a Gentile by giving him a vision of a sheep and animals, remember? And saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He basically had to knock him over the head to get him just to go to preach to Cornelius. And what happened? He got saved. And his family got saved. And when he came back, all the Jews said, how dare you speak to a Gentile? Rather than, praise God, the Gentiles got saved, how dare you associate with Gentiles? And then he explained what happened, and they said, well, okay, we'll let that one go. It wasn't until Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that things began to go in that direction. But Peter's already hinting that even them that are far off are going to be involved in this original promise of Genesis chapter 12, right? The first unconditional covenant of the Bible, which was to who? The Abraham, right? The Abrahamic covenant. We looked at this when we looked at prophecies where God said, I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Prophesying that through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it's come true. We've all been blessed through Jesus. Amen? And so we are the ones that are afar off. We now get in on the promise of those original promised blessings to the Jews. We get in on that promise, and we even get to participate in the Jewish kingdom because of Christ. So they received his word. So far, just what they heard in Acts chapter 2, this first sermon of Peter. They received it, they understood it, and they obeyed Peter, and they got baptized with this baptism of repentance. They said, we were wrong. We are now converting to believing that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. And that we were wrong to crucify him, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish prophecies of a Messiah. And so we are willing to get baptized and to become part of whatever this thing that Peter's starting. They weren't even sure what it was. But the first church of the Jews, they were all Jews. Everybody here's a Jew. Remember, everybody that heard the tongues, they were all Jews. So these are all Jews getting, we're going to call it getting saved, but they're converting to Christ. And they are getting saved. They just don't yet understand about the death and the burial and the resurrection. They don't hear about that until chapter 3. So, everybody thoroughly confused now? Good. So, at least we are introduced to seven baptisms. We're out of time, but next week we'll finish up the chapter 2 and look at how God brought this first church together in such an amazing way and how close they were. You know, it talks about later on in the chapter how they continued in the doctrine of the apostles, and they were in fellowship and they were in prayer, and how they loved one another and took care of each other. They were worshiping corporately. Then they got excited about telling others, just like it's supposed to work in any church. But this is the first church of Jerusalem. All Jews.